Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I am the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale, and I'm joined with my friend and church member over here, Paul Klein.
Hi.
Cool dude, as it says right there. Paul, what we do here is we go through and look at the previous week's message, what we talked about, what I talked about in the sermon, and then some stuff that maybe time wouldn't allow us to get into in the message. So I guess we have to start off with, what did I talk about last week? I
preached out of John, out of the Bible. Good place to start, John 14. And so in John 14, Christ is talking to his disciples, says that I have to leave and I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a place that right now you cannot go, you cannot follow me. And then he does say that you know the way, but you can't come with me. Thomas says, well, Lord, how do we know the way if we don't know where we're going? And that's when Christ does the way, the truth, and the life verse. And mm-hmm. So Jesus is the way to heaven. And so what we thought we'd talk about today is when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, what if we were in the first century? Like what that would have meant to us, and what does it mean to prepare a place for someone? And what it does refer to is marriage. And so, in the Old Testament time, in the Jewish tradition, marriage was done in kind of a two-stage process, done over three steps. So I thought we'd just kind of go through those, what that looks like, and kind of how that imagery would have impacted us if we were the disciples.
All right.
Good with that?
Yeah.
Cool. All right. So, it's important to remember that marriage back then had economic impacts and legal impacts more than just romantic. So that kind of plays into the first stage. The first stage is the betrothal and bride price. So what does it mean to be betrothed?
Committed to be wed to someone else.
Yeah. So in Hosea 2:19, there's God's betrothal to the nation of Israel.
Hosea 2:19.
Yeah.
All right. Hosea 2:19 says, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy.
So when a couple is betrothed, it is legally binding. They don't consummate the wedding. They're not living together, but it is at that point legally binding. And in the book of Hosea, the adultery during that time would be considered adultery because they were married in the legal sense. And so in addition to the betrothal, there was a bride price. So what's bride price?
The bride price is the money that the, I guess, dowry or something like that, mm-hmm. that the father of the bride would bring to the groom, right? In which case he would help to secure her financial future and whatever. So if the husband was to die, she wouldn't be left destitute and things like that.
Yeah, and so I think it was important to note that there's no buying of another human being when we say bride price here when it's referred to. Compensation for like lost labor, but also a safety net should the husband die. So mm-hmm. Bride price and being bought with a price is also used by Christ imagery-wise. So 1 Corinthians 6:20.
1 Corinthians
mm-hmm.
chapter 6.
This is Paul using the imagery, but.
All right, Paul says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body.
What's the price that we were bought for?
That would be the life of Jesus Christ. Yeah. His death on the cross would be the price that was paid for my life.
Okay. So, and then at that point, a covenant is sealed. Bride price is paid. They're betrothed. The covenant is sealed. It's now legally binding. So that ends the first stage of the marriage. The second stage is the interval phase, and that's the I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so back then—
Which would reference John 14 for
correct.
Our sake.
Yeah, yeah, correct. Do you want to read that part, John 14, 2 through 3?
I can. John 14, verses 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Cool. And so the groom's father would have like a family compound, and there would be rooms or wings that were built by the groom for him and his new bride. And so he would go back and literally build onto the old existing house or the compound as they referred to it. And so what I found interesting, and I didn't know this, the person who decided who that, when that wing or that room or that section was ready to be inhabited was the groom's father. Hmm. And so this was interesting because it ties back to nobody knew when the groom's father would finally approve and say, go get your bride. And so when the hour is unknown, especially Jesus's return, the hour, the father knows, but the son does not. That refers back to that. The hour of the father's approval of that is unknown. Hmm. And so in the meantime, the bride and the bridesmaids are back at her place, waiting in an unexpected anticipation. And so Matthew 24 speaks of this, the bride's, bridegroom, excuse me, waiting. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. This talks about the hour unknown.
24, 36 through...
I think 44.
All right. But concerning the day, that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
So this isn't referring to a wedding, but there's wedding imagery in it. What's this referring to, Matt?
Yeah, so this is going back to the second coming of Christ, right? And it's likening it back to Noah's life and what's going on in the time of Noah, where it was this sudden destructive event, and that we need to be prepared for that moment at any time. Like he says, you know, like if the man knew when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. We likewise should be awake and alert. Expecting the arrival of the Son of Man.
Yep. And meantime, the preparation is happening. We're awaiting the arrival, right?
Yeah.
Anything else on preparing a place interval portion?
That's kind of I mean, you kind of have like right after this, right? In the next little passage in Matthew 25, you get the parable of the 10 virgins where you've got the,
1 through 13, if you want to read it. That? Yeah, go through it. Okay. It's actually the next thing you want to go through.
Yeah. Yeah.
So home taking is the third section. So when father approves of son's building of the wing, son goes to pick up bride, and then there's this midnight procession. But Matthew 25 talks about how some things went poorly in this particular wedding. And so what we can learn from that, Matthew 25.
Yeah, so it says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamp is going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And when they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
So, question for you.
All right.
Because I, going through this week's note-taking, I found that there were two different interpretations, potentially. And I don't know that it's super important to which one is necessarily correct, but the door being shut and who it's being shut on. So if this refers to the end of the age, it would be non-believers that the door shut on. But if this was referring to the initial coming of Christ and maybe Israel being adulterous to God and now God opening up to Gentiles and turning his back on the people that were unrepentant from Israel. What are your thoughts? Yeah. Do you have any thoughts?
I mean, anytime I've ever talked through this, I go more into the age where my natural thing is. There's a lot of passages that point towards like the grafting in of the Gentiles and the rejection of those who rejected Christ. This to me seems like you have one group of people, right, who are like, but some are actually actively prepared for the coming of the Christ. and others who are, you know, have some sense of like, yeah, I'd like to be there when he comes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But like wanting to be there when he comes isn't the same as having like an active faith that saves. And so that would be my kind of dividing line. Like you're when the second coming happens, when the end of all things happens, and then you're like, oh, no, I was ready. I wanted. I was here. And he's like, you know, I don't know you.
Yeah. And so this is somebody that might look like, if he hasn't come yet, might look like they're perfectly fine until the coming happens. Is that?
Yeah. Like, yeah. They'll be found, you know, and there's just a lot of like caught unawares concepts mm-hmm. in that Jesus uses as parables for here. And I think it has to do with the fact there's some people, parable of the wheat and tares is really a scary parable for me as a pastor, but you look out among the congregation, and there's a lot of people who look like, oh man, they've got it all together, mm-hmm. the sheep and the goats or whatever. And like, there will be a winnowing where those who are tares will be bundled up, even though they were in and among the wheat, and be cast out. There will be a separating of the sheep from the goats, in which mm-hmm. the shepherd will take those who he knows and desires and those he doesn't. And so like, there's a sense of that, I think, happening here, where you have people who look generally the same. Mm-hmm. Both had some, I mean, they were both expecting the arrival.
They were, yeah.
To some degree.
They started that way.
Yeah, least, like, right? Like, yeah, let's go. But they weren't ready fully for it. Maybe even the parable of the souls would come into play here to give some illustration on set that you have people who maybe start off in this, but then
mm-hmm. Oh, the soils. Okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, yeah. So.
And then our takeaway too would be like sober assessment of ourselves, like we talked about last week. But then also, I guess when it talks about evangelizing, don't ever assume somebody's salvation, right?
Yeah, I was talking to someone this week. It was Sunday afternoon, I guess, after church, and they're dealing with someone who like professes Christ, but there ain't a lot there there's a lot of stuff there of like outward appearance that somebody might say, oh yeah, this person loves Jesus. But if you just even begin to like pull the veil back just a little bit, you start to see stuff where you're like, this doesn't look like someone who knows Christ.
Right.
And I'm not the ultimate judge on those things. Praise God that I'm not.
Right.
But I said, you know, if I was in your position and I had someone that I care about who is this person, I said, man, I'd treat them like an unbeliever and just assume they need the gospel right. because, you know, either they've grown cold to the gospel sure. that they have believed in and it isn't having any effectual change in who they are and what they're doing, or they've always had a deficient view of who Jesus was, and so they've never really trusted in Christ. They've yeah. trusted in looking like a Christian or whatever. And so we don't take for granted what people may outwardly claim, especially if their works don't show any lining up in mm-hmm. that. You just, you know, what's the worst thing you do? You share a gospel with someone who's already saved,
right?
Like that's
can't get worse, right?
Years ago, I was doing a wedding for a couple, and I knew them both. They'd been at the church for a little while, and I had a real good understanding of where one was coming from. The other one was coming kind of out of a different faith tradition, mm-hmm. and so I just sat down and I shared the gospel, like a real simple version of the gospel, with them. And, mm-hmm. and I was like, "Do you believe these things?" And they were like, "Yeah, no, I believe that." And they do genuinely, praise God for that. Right.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
you know, years later or whatever, I was talking to them and, you know, they were like, you know, I told the other person, I said, I think Matt thinks I don't know Jesus. Truth is like, I didn't know.
Well,
right. Yeah. So like, I'm going to share Jesus, and to the praise of God, like they had already found Christ, and Christ had, you know, become real to them. They'd made him Lord of their life. Like, but I didn't know.
Right.
And I wasn't even looking at like their life and what they were doing. It was just like, I know you're coming out of like a faith culture that's not. I'll say this about Catholics often, that Catholics, like the Catholic Church, I think there's a lot of genuine Christians inside of it. But man, they can make it hard to find Jesus inside of it.
Yeah. No, I think there's some that have stumbled upon
faith. Yeah, like they can.
If they ignore some tradition, right?
They can just make it hard sometimes yeah. to find Jesus. And so anytime I'm dealing with someone who's coming out of that, I always kind of go back to some foundational things, because I don't want to take for granted that they know what I grew up knowing.
Sure.
Because there was a lot of baggage around it. And so like, I don't mind sharing the gospel with someone who already knows Jesus. Yeah. It's good for me anyways to remind myself of what everybody. Jesus did for everybody. Me.
And I do like, this is a little off track, but
sure.
the analogy used about putting Jesus in a box. Like, it's really hard to put Jesus in a box if he's in a box in your life, you know? Not that either of us are here to judge whether someone is saved or not, but like,
I don't know how you can compartmentalize. I do know how people do it. I don't know how you can consistently compartmentalize it without me having genuine questions about whether or not you actually understand the power of what it is you think you're compartmentalizing.
Yeah, that's well said. Yeah.
Like, how strong do you think you are that you can keep Jesus out of your family conversations? Mm-hmm. Like, well, we don't talk about that here.
Mm-hmm.
How? Like, how is that even possible? Like, I'm not saying it, you're just to everywhere beat people upside the head with the Bible, how's he not showing up?
Right. Like, at all, right?
Like how can you possibly keep that? Like, I can generally steer clear of politics in all conversations, mostly because I have no genuine hope that that's the future solution for anything that I have.
I'm kind of with you on the whole.
Yeah. But there is. There is hope in Jesus.
There is.
I can't not share that. So
anyway, back on track. So we talked about the first stage, bride price, betrothal. Second stage, or period, interval, is preparing a place. So now groom has come back to meet bride. Bride and groom are doing a midnight procession. I found, like, typically it was nighttime hours. I didn't know that before, but hence the lamps. Like, they need to light the way to go back to the groom's house. And then, if you ever heard the term chuppah, I guess, is the bed chamber where they consummate. And so they stay in there for a week, and there's a 7-day feast outside. And so we have talked in the past about wedding feasts and wedding banquets and celebrations. That would be the time in which the
I don't want to do a lengthy thing on this. So they spend 7 days in bed.
Didn't say in bed, in the home chamber.
Okay.
They spend the first week together.
They're not at the party outside.
So I don't know. The way I read it was that they spend their first week together, and that the guests are outside for the first 7 days having a big celebration. Because, like, weddings, then it's a big deal,
yep. Right?
Multiple days. And so if anybody finds out,
I'll lay back on any dialogue that I have about that, because I have all sorts of things that.
I think that's good discretion. So we can move on to Revelation 19, 6-9, talks about the wedding feast.
Revelation chapter 19, verses 6-9.
Correct.
Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.
And so, correct me if I'm wrong, bride is church, saints is us, the good deeds that and the works that come from our faith in Christ and from our righteousness imputed on us, that's the fine linen, and then the banquet and the marriage is when Christ returns.
Which is kind of the final picture of all things, right? This marriage supper of the Lamb, where God is bringing us into a union with him. This idea that there won't be a separation between him and us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's all I got for this week, Matt. You want to add anything about wedding analogies? There's none of them.
No, I think if you begin to just prick at that when you're reading the Bible, and you remember, like, we are corporately the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. There's a lot in there for us to kind of look to and be like, oh, that's what's going on right now.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen, and that's how God cares about these things. So
yeah, and when I first started learning about this years ago, like as a man being like, I'm the bride of Christ. I don't that doesn't really. And then you understand, like, once you start learning about it, then you understand. More and more, and then you realize that the Bible's just full of good pictures of.
Yeah, and I think people it may be off-putting to some people to think, oh, I don't want to be the bride. I want to be, you know, whatever. But there is a bridegroom. And we're corporately, as the church, the bride of Christ, and that's a beautiful thing, that Christ would give himself up for his bride, that he would die for us. What a beautiful, beautiful image we have throughout Scripture of. And honestly, it plays into how we as husbands.
I was just going to say, yeah.
You know, when you look at, like, Ephesians and stuff, and how we're supposed to love our, you know, wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself to die for her. And so, like, we have this responsibility.
There's a reason why we're called the bride of Christ. And in Ephesians, like, he died for us, right? That's the whole idea. And we're supposed to do it for our wives.
Yeah. Great. Yeah, and he, like, goes through his whole marriage analogy in Ephesians. And he's like, look, this is a mystery. I'm kind of talking about Christ and the church here.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, through all of this stuff here, like, I know it's husbands, Jesus, wives, this, but, like, really, I'm talking. This is kind of Christ and his church as a picture. Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. All right, you want me to close with prayer?
Go for it.
Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to look a little deeper into this. I think there's some good stuff here about how your son is preparing the place for us right now. Lord, at the time of your approval, we look forward to his arrival for us as a church to bring us home to be with him and to be with you. And so we long for those things. I ask that you would be gracious to us while we wait. Help us to wait prepared. You're a good God. Amen.
Peace.